Amen and amen. So appreciate the choir and all the work they do. And so it's always good to have that, just a calming presence. Today we're going to be talking about the Sabbath. There is so much to talk about with the Sabbath. I think we could talk about it from now until next year at this time, but I believe we'll confine it to the next 3 weeks. And so you will not hear the whole story today. And so if there's tension, if there's questions, wrestle with it this week and come back next week and the week after. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ways in which you call us into this world, the ways in which there's just so much more than we understand, the ways in which we understand, but then you reveal something new, and we see it all as though for the first time. God, I ask that somehow, some way, you let us rest in you this morning. You let us find that path by which we can find meaning and joy and identity in you. Sometimes the ceasing makes us uncomfortable, Lord. For it's a narrative we often quiet throughout the rest of the week. But let us be present to it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you yearn for rest? Or let's go a different way. How many of you have ever been tired in the last week? Your body's aching. Just, why do I have to get up again the next day? And you're like, oh, if I could just sleep in. But then you remember what that looks like. If you just sleep in and you forget about the daily activities, it may mean a pink slip. It means mountains of laundry. It means dishes undone, kids off of teams. It means that the burdens and the qualms of this world are things that get us down. But yet we yearn for a time when we can just be. To have that work behind us, but sometimes, if we're honest, there's work we enjoy doing. There's work that means a lot and gives us energy, and we want to be about that work, but there's that other work that keeps us, maybe running or ignoring or holding our breath as we go about it. Friends, when we come here to church, when we follow Jesus, we follow the one who said, come to me, all ye who are heavy laden, burdened, weary, and I will give you rest. And that picture of just leaning into Jesus is something I think sort of touches all of our souls. It's a good word and a good picture of all of what Jesus offers. And yet, when we look at our lives, we turn from that. How long do we go between knowing that comfort? Is it minutes? Is it days? Is it weeks? Is it years? Can you even remember a time when you were able to rest in Jesus? And I think part of the reason some of us struggle with that ability to just know that we are God's children, is some of the practices we do as a church, that we do as a Christian culture, the lack of wisdom we have in taking the wisdom God has given to us in his word and then running in our own direction. Some of it is the cheapening of it and the ways in which we think if we just are about this, if we just keep doing these things, it'll somehow mean that more and more will mean more time, more rest. But as we fill it, it gets away from us more and more. And so when we think about what it means to remember the Sabbath, it's this ideal that's out there, yet inwardly we know from our past, maybe even condemned, that we will never attain it. And it's just, I hate hearing that. I hate hearing from so many people, I'm so busy. What are you busy for? I hate hearing from people, I'm so tired. Well, what have we been working at? See, the promise of Scripture is rest. That somehow, some way, we can just be with God and walk in this perfect understanding. Not that we won't work anymore, but that we have rest from that toil. And if we think today about what it would look like to take a whole 24-hour period and not do the work we're accustomed to, how many people get anxious? Right? To think that we don't have the contact, we can't control what's going on. These are things that often in today's world bother us. If you don't agree with me, get your cell phone out and turn it off. Someone laugh, right? I can do that quickly. I mean, just doing it now, I'm already thinking like, oh wait, when am I going to remember to turn this back on? I'm turning it off right now. I'm trying to. There it goes. The little apple went away. And so all of a sudden, you're disconnected. Right? You think that, oh, that's a small thing, but keep it off for a day. You know, 4 in 10 Americans say they'd rather lose their voice than turn their phone off for 24 hours. Right? The average American checks their phone 60 to 100 times per day, with 10% of the population checking at least once every 4 minutes. So, like, I know I've been picking on the phone. I use it a lot, listening to podcasts. We can get in that conversation, the particulars. The reason why I think it's so fascinating as a parallel to the Sabbath is that somehow, some way, this has become the remote control for our lives. Right? Like, how many times have you thought through? I've tried it, right? I'm going to get rid of my phone and go back to a flip phone. A flip phone with a calculator. In a good camera, because I don't want to carry around that. And my calendar, but no email. That's where I'll... And we start thinking all the ways in which we use these devices, and we realize how much of our day-to-day is dictated by this. Right? Somehow, some way, we believe that we can control time. That this device, if we are just more efficient in it, because it helps us get our work done faster, it's convenience, that somehow, some way, we can control the world around us. This is why I think social media has become the primary use for these, is because on social media, right, you get to put your own version of yourself out there. You get to craft your own identity. And so to turn this off, that means anyone can say who you are. That you have to wrestle with a given identity rather than a produced one. And so turning these off is a way of ceasing from that toil. It's a way of acknowledging that there's something greater going on in reality that a virtual self could never help. And here, I'm already pressing it to see what time it is. Habits die hard. But think about it. Like, they're addictive. They were designed to addict you, to be like drugs. Go talk to the repenters who designed Facebook. Go look at Steve Jobs, who wouldn't let his kids have one, right? They know what they do. They are designed to addict us, to keep hyper attention, to keep us in the moment, to think that somehow in this next moment every dream can come true, and if not then in 4 minutes when we pick up the phone. It says most Americans cannot go more than an hour and 43 minutes without checking a phone or a device. And it's something that 80% of Americans check within the first 15 minutes of the day, right? All right, get up, get dressed, brush your teeth, check your Facebook account, right? Like, the wisdom of today is so dramatically different from the days before. And so what would it mean to leave this be? To leave it to where it can't somehow control us? And I think the Sabbath has something in it that can help us with that. This is a great book out there by Abraham Joshua Heschel. He was a Jewish scholar on the Sabbath that really helps get to the bottom of some of these. I really started thinking about this. I had a Jewish professor in seminary, and he was a student of Abraham Joshua Heschel. And so we read a lot of his work. It hit me further when I went to Israel, and there's 3 successive days where people don't work. On Friday, the Muslims do not work. On Saturday, the Jews don't work. And on Sunday, the Christians. And so if you want to get something done, you have 4 days to be sure in which to get it done, because those bustling markets cease. And so you have to plan ahead. You have to acknowledge there's something greater going on than my activity. And so when we look at what the Jewish Sabbath is today, the one that we read about in Scripture, we see some of this. Abraham Joshua Heschel's daughter said this about her, one of her father's quote. It's how to fill our time with spirit. You see, for 6 days a week, we wrestle with the world, wringing profit from the earth. On the Sabbath, we especially care for the seed of eternity planted in the soul. The world has our hands, but our soul belongs to someone else. You see, the Sabbath is this routine, this ritual, this sighing, this rest that points towards something bigger than that moment. You see, throughout the week, we try to dominate the world, but on Sabbath, we pause, and in the pause, when we can't go around and do, we start turning inward, and how do we dominate ourselves? The wondering of our brains and what's going on. You see, Abraham Joshua Heschel started talking about how it's this funny thing. In the world, we go forth and try to dominate space. We go forth and we build our palaces. We go forth and we create our wealth. But the thing we can't get over is that time, like a furnace, burns it all up. Over time, the buildings crumble. Over time, the wealth goes away. And so we can't control it. And the Sabbath is this sign that points towards a God, something beyond. He said, the seventh day is an armistice in man's cruel struggle for existence, a truce in all conflicts, personal and social, peace between man and man, man and nature, peace within man, a day in which handling money is considered a desecration, on which man avows his independence of that which is the world's chief idol. The seventh day is the exodus from tension, the liberation of man from his own muddiness, the installation of man as a sovereign in the world of time. Labor without dignity is the cause of misery. Rest without spirit is the source of depravity. The Sabbath gives us those things. Or as he says, the time is the presence of God in the world of space, and it is within time that we are able to sense the unity of all beings. Eternity begat a day, and it was the Sabbath. You see, the soul, he says, remembers not the places and the things that we have, but those moments in time where eternity was revealed. We are creatures in time, though we try to dominate space. But today, as we've increasingly in our industrial revolution dominated space at such a frenzied pace, we've tried to dominate time once again. And we push it off. We push off the effects. We've made youth the major goal of everyone in trying to cease the destructive nature of time. And so we must be more efficient. We must be more productive. We must somehow show that in our lifespan, which we hope may go on for eternity, will last eternally. And this Sabbath, the ability to cease, to sit with family, to sing, to know you will gather with the same people week in and week out, is something we sometimes yearn for. That somehow, some way, we will put our foot down and let God be God in the midst of it all. But the reality is that kind of Sabbath interferes with culture. To say, I'm not going to participate in Saturday may mean you can't join the sports team. It may mean that you can't be present to the feast or the committee or the fill in the blank. And throughout time, the Jewish people have been denigrated and desecrated for their unwillingness to yield to the dominion of space. And their desire to keep the holiness of time intact. So what does that bring us as Christians today? We look back on this ideal, and if we think about it, it sounds wonderful. But then we're like, well, what is work? What then is work? What can I do or can't I do? You know, when I was in Israel, and other people can attest to this, on the Sabbath, they have elevators that stop at every floor so you don't push a button and do work. They have special meals they prepare and sit in the oven the night before because you can't do work on the Sabbath. You can't write things down on the Sabbath. You can't. But then when you look at someone else and their interpretation of it, it changes. What can I eat? What about the blue laws that we see that are going away? Should we fight for those in culture? Why is it that the Seventh-day Adventists worship on Saturday and we worship on Sunday? What does it all mean? And it gets very murky from our point of view. But if you do the work and you start looking through history and through Scripture, you start clarifying a picture that actually points in a more beautiful direction. And that's the journey I want to take us on, is this rest, this idea is available to us in a new way because of the work of Jesus. In a new way, we're able to celebrate the Sabbath and remember it, and as it said in Deuteronomy, guard it because of what Jesus has done. One thing to be clear, Sunday is not the Sabbath. The Sabbath has been and always will be Friday night till Saturday night. From sundown till sundown. That is the seventh day. Sunday is the eighth day. It is the day of new creation. And it's something to remember, and we'll hold intention and revisit that next week. Part of what I want to explain with the Sabbath is part of what we're encountering and reading the Bible in 1 year, if you are doing that. If not, we're in the Old Testament. Those Leviticus laws, those ones where you're like, okay, that's weird, right? We talked about this last week a little bit, that the tabernacle was this space where the holiness of God was, and so it was about becoming pure to get there. If you're reading along the end of Exodus, I really like how the Bible Project does this, says Exodus, the end of it is they build the tabernacle, and Moses comes forward and he's not able to enter it, right? And so we read the book of Leviticus, and Leviticus is the story of God's revelation about how we can become present to God's power and presence. And so at the end of Leviticus, Moses is able to get before the tabernacle. And so these Old Testament books of the Torah, which seem mind-numbingly crazy at times, are this story about what it means to be holy. Because when you're next to the power and the presence of God, you have that full meaning of who you are. You have the full meaning of all reality and the full meaning of what true power looks like. And so the Old Testament tells this story, and these laws that come up, we're like, well, why don't we follow those anymore? And friends, it's because of Jesus. His sacrifice, his atonement on the cross fulfilled the Old Testament laws of ritual so that we forever have access to the throne if we just say yes to the work of Jesus. You don't have to go out after you have jaywalked, after you've lied to your mother about how late you came in, after about how you might have fibbed on your taxes. I hope you don't. You don't have to go out and buy a lamb, bring it before someone in space and slaughter it and fling the blood. Because of what Christ did makes us clean, when we just accept that sacrifice for us. There is no guilt in your past too great that his sacrifice can't overcome. And so then following Jesus is the same as in the Old Testament. Following Jesus is, what does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to pursue this presence of God? And for us today after Pentecost, that means, what does it mean to have the Holy Spirit present within us? So why does this matter with the Sabbath? It's to help us see that we have something better than what was. You look back on the Old Testament, you're like, oh my goodness, God's fire came down and consumed it. God showed up in a cloud. I wish I was there. If I was there, then I'd believe in a new way. But what the Bible tells us is that that power and that presence is available through the Holy Spirit now. Moses would have been jealous, right? Moses would have been jealous of what we have, the ability to be present, right? Once a year, they knew the whole nation was clean on the Day of Atonement. We can have that daily through the forgiveness God offers. to be able to be present and to be known and to lean into God's love, and as we will see, his rest for us. So the Sabbath is one of these rituals in the Old Testament that was partially fulfilled by Christ. Now, I know many of you are like, well, wait a second, the Ten Commandments, they're up everywhere. Those are things we still follow. Yes, but how we follow the Sabbath has changed with Christ's resurrection and ascension. Part of this we realize in Exodus 33:14. You see, Moses on his mountain with God brings the 70 elders before them. And God tells him this. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And the glory of the Lord came. And it became the theme throughout the rest of the Old Testament. Was God's presence with them or not? If it was, they have rest. And this rest is a fundamental aspect of the Sabbath. So, what does that mean? In Exodus 31, when it's talking about these laws, it says, "Remember the Sabbath or you will die." It says, "Above all else," in the ESV, "remember the Sabbath." So above all these other ones, what does that mean? Part of this is realizing that God's people were in Egypt for 400 plus years. All right, in 400 years, things change. Their understanding of work was now no longer what we're going to do provide to the next generation, but that which we have to do so we don't get beaten and slaughtered. And so a lot of the Old Testament, the Torah, the Exodus, the 40 years, is not so much God leading a people to Israel, to the promised land, from Egypt, but leading the Egypt out of the people so that they could get to the promised land. Of realizing, what does it mean to be enslaved? Were any of you ever bullied? Did any of you ever have a big sibling that told you you were adopted? Or just put you in some psychological state where you couldn't think outside of that? Right? Like, when you are there, you don't think clearly. And so if you look at the Old Testament, God gives them these laws and shows them wonders, and they immediately do the exact opposite. God sends down manna from heaven. In fact, Exodus 16, where he introduces that, is where God introduces the Sabbath to his people. In Exodus 16. In Exodus 16, he sends down the manna and says, "On the sixth day, gather twice as much." And they're like, "What is this stuff?" That's what manna means. What is it? Right? Really creative in the Hebrew. But he says, "Every morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed. And when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person." And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." And so they started this practice in the desert of recognizing that God will provide enough so that they can rest, right? What Mary Alice read this morning are the two different ways the Ten Commandments were put before the people. One, when it occurred on Mount Sinai. The other one, as they're on the edge of the desert getting ready to cross the Jordan into the Promised Land. The first one says, do this because God ceased. That's what Sabbath means. God ceased from activity and rested. So also you must cease from productive activity and rest. At the other end of the 40 years, another layer is added and says you need to cease from this toil because for 400 years, you toiled as slaves. The Sabbath is this release, this freedom for you and all the people who are with you to just enjoy God's presence. And so the Sabbath is this prophetic sign pointing backward to God as creator, pointing forward to a day when all people will be released from the burdens, from the oppression that keeps them together. And And so they learned about it at Exodus 16, but the Bible says that it happened before that. Again, more murkiness, but yet greater clarity. In Genesis 2, 3, at the end of the creation narrative, we read about God. He says, "But the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." And so people say this is what we need to do forever. This is what God did on the seventh day. But if you start reading the Midrash, the place where they just keep asking question after question after question after question of the Old Testament, the Jewish scholars, they notice, hey, on the first 6 days, there's evening and morning. Why is there not one on the seventh? What does this mean? And they start formulating this story about how God's Eden was this place where we were in God's rest, an indeterminate time of entering into God's rest where his abundance blesses us. But then when we fell, what's the curse? That we will toil in the labor. That we will now have to work and produce for ourselves what is other than the seventh day when God will provide enough. But even go back further in Genesis 1, on the third day, he says he puts the lights in the sky to rule over the days, the years, and the seasons. And you realize there is this sabbatical pattern throughout all of Scripture. This is where I wish we could go for our 13-hour word study and dive in all the sevens that are in Scripture. They're like literally on every page. Because seven is the same root word as Sabbath, and it shows God's completion. It shows God has done enough, so we need to cease from that activity and shift to something else. And we start seeing that this is more than about a day, Sabbath. It's about holiness in time. What does it mean to be set apart for God's good creation throughout all of time? You see, the Jewish people, they did this by three times a day having prayer time, by once a week having Sabbath time, by seven times a year having feasts that mark off who God is. There's the Passover, remembering what it was to flee from the Egyptians. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, because there was no time for it to rise. The Feast of the First Fruits, of recognizing that already God is providing on the first, what, the eighth day, the first day of the week. And then there's Pentecost, the Feast of the Trumpets on the seventh, the first day of the what? The seventh month. The Day of Atonement when all people are clean, and Feast of the Booths, right? What it meant to tabernacle in the desert. Looking at it from today, we see Passover a little bit differently, right? Christ fulfills these as well. Passover was what? That's when Christ was crucified. The unleavened bread, where it didn't rise yet, what? Jesus was in the tomb. The first fruits, the first production of God giving, what is that? That's the Easter, the day of resurrection. Pentecost, the first fruits of the new harvest, that's where the Holy Spirit came down. The Feast of Tabernacles, where Christ came in amongst us. You see, throughout Scripture, Christ is fulfilling this all so that you and I can be present to a God, that you and I today can rest and knowing where God is in this world and what he is doing. But it goes on. Once every 7 years, they were not to plow the land. They were to leave it and just gather what was there from the year before. And then, every seven years is a year of jubilee, a year where all things return back to the people who owned them. So what was written in the Torah, the ownership thereof, it was a way, a just system to allow for everything to go back, to check mass accumulation. Imagine a jubilee today. What would that look like? It gets back to this whole idea of what does it mean to be present to a holy God? What are these markers in our lives that we have that points us back to what it means that no one around us should be enslaved, that there is a time dedicated for their freedom? What does it mean that all of community has access to a God? Not just we privileged priests, we privileged Israelites, we privileged people who have. Because the Sabbath is this day, this understanding, this mentality that we will rest from the toil which builds us up, the domination of time, the domination of space, and we will be present to God. When you read through it, there's 39, this is a really strange one, there's 39 prohibitions of what type of work you can't do. All of it is tied into the work done around the tabernacle. Again, it's repeated twice in Exodus, how they built the tabernacle, and the command not to honor the Sabbath and do no work is defined by not doing those activities of building the tabernacle. And I find that fascinating because that's the work God calls us to do to transform this world, and God is saying, stop. Cease. Trust that there's enough from God. And we can see that the true tabernacle has already come today. That there's enough, that we can be holy, that there is abundance, that we can be free in today's world. But when we look back through the Old Testament, we see again and again that they didn't do it, that they didn't live out the Sabbath. And so the prophets begin to cry out, is this the Sabbath? Are these the Sabbaths, plural, that I called you to? Jeremiah 17, Ezekiel 20, they begin to cry out until Isaiah, from beginning to end, says, I do not desire these feasts. Because what was happening? On the Sabbath, they were outwardly doing what they needed to do so that they could get back to wringing profit from everybody the next day. There was no inward change. Go and read Isaiah 58, condemning the religiosity and what was going on, but still the promise at the end, if you will keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you'll find your joy in the Lord. A promise in Isaiah 66 that a true Sabbath will come where we can worship the God in spirit all the days of our lives. That true work in Isaiah 65 will be done such that our kids' kids will be sitting at the vineyards we put forward. Because they recognized that this is a symbol, the prophets did, of God's rest, of God's release, that it was a sign. It was a sign much like we have today in communion. Jesus rested after he died in the tomb. His body had, he said, what was it? It is finished. He had ceased. The work was sufficient. But in it, something changed. No longer do we yearn for rest because Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. But what he promised in the blood is resurrection. That the decay, the loss, is not something we just pause and look at God, but somehow it can be newly created. And so the early Christians, as they gathered on the Lord's Day, the eighth day, they recognized that the way of the Pharisees, who were continually putting fences around the Torah and wouldn't allow people access to what God was offering, were torn down by the inclusion of a God who said, my yoke is easy. Anyone from any station in life can come to God and have rest. If they just take on the yoke of holiness, the yoke of following Jesus wherever he is, the yoke of giving up for ourselves that we can define good and evil, the yoke of giving up that we can control time. And in this, we have connection beyond what any Sabbath can do. With this connection to the Lord of the Sabbath, where God's love was poured out for each and every one of us. Where in ways we can't fathom, his grace is sufficient. And when we look into our Savior's eyes and gaze at his face, we realize that today, with all the agenda ahead of us, with all of the disappointment behind us, we can rest in that love and know that from here, where we are right now, we can turn and follow him and be exactly where we need to be. So let us be in a prayerful spirit as we approach the table this morning.